following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
You have your Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be going through verses 26 through 39. In this text, we have specifically three different warnings that the writer gives, but also four different appeals and exhortations. So as you read through the book as a whole, you'll notice that there is a pattern that emerges. And we see this pattern somewhat in the book of the Revelation when John writes to the seven churches of Asia Minor. He tells them a little bit about what they've done good, and then he tells them a little bit about what they're doing wrong, but he always ends on a positive note. So he kind of gets this exhortation sandwich with a little bit of rejection in between it. And so we see that somewhat in the book of Hebrews as well. Overall, in the book of Hebrews, there are five specific warnings. Tonight we're going to be on warning number four. Early on in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he gives a warning of neglecting our salvation and drifting away. In chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 4 through 13, we see that there's a warning against unbelief and disobedience from hardening hearing, from being able to not hear what God is saying from you. Another warning, just like it echoes again, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12, he talks about dull hearing and immaturity. Later on in the book, in chapter 12, verses 14 through 29, we see that there is a stern warning that involves rejecting the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in chapter 10, we are on warning number 4, and that warning is all about deliberate sin. And he comes out in verse 26 giving that warning. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 all the way to the end of the chapter, there is a warning, but there's also being set up for what we know as the hall of faith that is found in chapter 11. When he wraps up, of course, the Bible wasn't originally written in verses and chapters, but as we wrap up this passage tonight, we can see that he's setting up for the readers to hear about the hall of faith that he mentions in what we have in chapter 11. So the title of tonight's message is To Cast Not Away. And as I mentioned in my sermon this morning, there are some people who we don't know where they're at. They were a church member at one time. Whether their salvation was legitimate or not, we don't know. We know that throughout Baptist history, we are known for claiming if saved, always saved, or once saved, always saved. But I think the saying is more accurate, that if saved, then you're always saved. And so that's what I thought about after I finished up this morning's message. We talked about some of these people who are off the radar, who become disconnected from the body. Where did they come from? Where did they go? Where are they at right now? Missing persons, or do we put out an APB for them? How do we find these people? Will we ever find these people? Some we don't know what happened to. And so I thought about that as I was looking through this passage tonight. You know, it breaks my heart to see so many in the ministry who are failing due to moral disaster in their life. We see people making mistakes. They think there is no forgiveness. I think that all in all, our culture today just really does not know that much about what repentance actually means. So sometimes people drift away and they become completely disconnected. And so what the writer is talking about tonight, he's saying, what you know, what you've learned, what you've seen through this salvation that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't just take it up and wad it up and toss it to the side and disregard what the Lord has blessed you with. And we'll see that over in verse 35, I believe. So as we begin, there's three warnings that come out that surface, and there's a lot of Old Testament references to what the writer is using here. So there's also a little bit of a clue later on, about halfway through the passage, as to who the writer might be by a statement that he makes. But we start off seeing the first of the three warnings is specifically a willful sin. There is a very detrimental effect to those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who have tasted and experienced His salvation. He says here in verse 26 that if we sin willfully and receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The reference verses here, he references Zephaniah verse 27. He references Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18 and Isaiah 26:11. Verse 27 says this, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So warning number one, what happens when we willfully sin? After we have received the knowledge of the truth, what takes place then? We move on. He says that after that, there is a certain punishment for those who reject the truth. Verses 28 through 29, he says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And here he's referencing, wouldn't you know it, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, which you're going through on Wednesday night, and told you that these two books parallel one another. He's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 6, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, in verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' laws dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, he's referencing Exodus 24, verse 8. So he's saying that there is a certain punishment for those who completely reject the laws of God, reject the mercy of God, who count the blood of the covenant completely useless or as a common thing. All throughout the book of Hebrews, he has set us up to this point. He says there remains a much better sacrifice through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has become a more excellent high priest. The final one we see, the final warning in verses 30 through 31, says that there is definitely a fear of judgment. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about that for just a moment. What does it mean to fall into the hands of the living God? Do we truly believe that one of these days there will be a judgment? One of these days, Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've heard about the great white throne of judgment in the book of the Revelation that we will all stand before. The works that they have done, whether they are bad, whether they are good, there is a judgment coming at some point in time. And I think if we truly believe that this judgment was impending and it was coming soon, I think our message to relay the gospel to those around us would be a little bit more urgent. So back during the first Great Awakening, there was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He was a Congregationalist preacher that the Lord used in a mighty and powerful way. After him came along George Whitefield. They were both used by the Lord in a mighty and powerful way during the first Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards lived from 1703 to 1758. And his type of preaching was nothing fancy at all. He wrote out his sermons in a complete manuscript form. He would lay it on the podium. Most of the times he would read in a monotone voice, never making eye contact with the crowd. But his preaching had an adverse effect. It had a very, very significant effect on those who would be in the audience. And it was on July the 8th, 1741, that Jonathan Edwards preached probably a sermon that we're all familiar with, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The title of his message came from verse 31 itself. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They said Jonathan Edwards used the text from Amos chapter 9, verses 2 through 3. And as he preached his message, even in his monotone voice, not interacting with the crowd, he described the fiery pits of hell in a way that he described. Each and every person was like a spider on a web, hanging over that fiery pit. And his preaching was so intense that he had people in an audience clinging to the columns in the sanctuary, clinging to the back of the pews in fear of falling into the pits of hell. What is it about judgment that gets people's attention? Why are we afraid of telling some people that there is a judgment coming? And will we be held accountable for our silence? Here's what Jesus had to say about fearing the hands of a living God. Here's the level of fear that Jesus said we should have of falling into judgment of God Almighty. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, Jesus said this, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So here's where I'm at on these two verses, verses 30 and verse 31. Do we truly believe that vengeance is the Lord, that he will repay the things that we have done and maybe the things that we have not done? Do we really fear falling into the hands of the living God at some point in time? Here's the first thing. If we believe that one of these days we will be judged by our actions, are we willing to change them? Or if we believe we will be judged by our lack of action, why aren't we doing more? However, if we really believe that there is a judgment waiting for those who have not heard the gospel, then why do we remain silent so often? Do we love them so much that we don't want to offend them and let them slip off into an eternity in hell? Or do we hate them so much we choose to remain silent and perhaps rely on someone else telling them about Jesus? I think the writer of Hebrews is giving his readers a very, very stern warning here. He set them up this whole time talking about a much greater sacrifice given by the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has become our great high priest. But now he's saying, now that you know this, now that your mind has been illuminated, now that I have shared the truth of the gospel with you, if you sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice. And if you do, you're going to count the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as nothing, just a common thing. He's saying, be on alert. Make sure that your life is living up to what you claim. Make sure that what you have heard is sinking in a way that it impacts your everyday life. So after he gives these three warnings, he doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't say that it's all bad news. He doesn't say that it's all gloom and doom. He said there is a better day coming. He starts working them up in the direction of up their faith now. So we move on to the four appeals and exhortations that we see in the rest of the chapter. Verse 32, he says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Here's the first appeal that he says. He says, always remember the times that God has mightily stirred. All of those times that you've experienced where God has moved in your life. He's saying, think back to a time when God has illuminated your mind with some great spiritual truth. How your life felt, how closely you felt connected to the Lord during that time. Recall those former days. What was going on during that time? Where were you at? What were you struggling with? Who were you around? Was it a great revival? Was it a great camp meeting? Was there some type of spiritual journey that you were on at the time that led you up to that time when you were illuminated with some great truth? Are there things written in your Bible, different little notes, names, dates, prayers that were answered, those former days in which you've seen the Lord stir in a mighty way? Oh, but here's what the writer's alluding to. It was after a great illumination that you really experienced what? A struggle. He says, look, how can you know when you're really on track with the Lord? When you recall those former days, when you look back and you were illuminated, but after that, you endured a great struggle. A lot of times we think when we get on track with the Lord, everything's going to be fine and dandy. It's all going to be a bed of roses. I shared with someone just this morning, a lot of times in our walk with the Lord, it's going to get a lot better, a lot worse before it gets better. So here's the situation the disciples in. The disciples had just witnessed the miracle of feeding of over 5,000 people. Jesus involved them in the work. He took a little boy's sack lunch. Something great had happened, and their minds were illuminated to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that their hearts were stirred with emotions as they got into the boat, just like they do after the feeding of the 5,000. And they headed to the other side of the lake, just like the Lord told them to do. What happened after that? They experienced the greatest storm ever. The former days on the mountain, feeding of 5,000. My mind was illuminated to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he could do. He involved me in the work, ministering to these people and feeding them. Oh, but man, that I experienced the worst storm that I'd ever seen on the Sea of Galilee. Do you know when I personally experience most of my spiritual attacks? Monday morning. We can finish a great service. We can finish a great Sunday. We can have a great time of fellowship. I can think, man, things are going good. And all of a sudden I walk in and bam, Satan's got some stuff waiting on me. Some kind of news. I come back from a retreat. I'm on this spiritual high. And all of a sudden Satan, man, he hits me with something out of the blue that I didn't expect coming. Here's how you can know. Here's how you can know for sure when you're on track with the Lord. Satan's going to throw everything he's got at you. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking in truth, when you're in tune with what God is doing in your life, you then become a threat to Satan and his empire. So the writer here is not only encouraging readers to reflect the times that God has moved vitally in their lives, but he's also showing them how to know when they are directly in God's will. Let me just say that you know you're right where God wants you to be. You know you're headed down the path he wants you to go when Satan has you in his crosshairs. If you're not a threat to the enemy, he's not going to mess with you. But when you walk with that holy boldness that we were talking about last week, when you walk with that confidence, when you're sharing the gospel with others, when you're saying God is good all the time and all the time God is good, Satan says, let's just see about that. And if you'll remember our good friend Job, that's exactly what happened to him. God allowed it to happen. What about your servant Job? He loves you. You blessed him. But what if things were to go wrong in his life? What would he do then? I don't know. Let's find out. The writer here is encouraging his readers. Look, you've got to recall those former times. You've got to reflect on those times when God has moved mightily in your life. You've got to see that God has been faithful so many times throughout your life, in your church, in your family, in your walk with the Lord. But you've also got to remember not to let down. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. But here's the next thing that you also need to remember. His next appeal is this: remember that you are not alone. You're not alone in this struggle. And you're not the only one that needs to be ministered to. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. When's the last time you really become a companion to someone who was walking through a struggle? And here, I think, is the clue as to who the writer may be. This is one of the many clues that we've looked at through this. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Not too many of the New Testament writers do we know spent time in prison other than the Apostle Paul and Peter. Peter, early on, when the church was first being birthed in Jerusalem, spent time in jail. But the Apostle Paul, multiple times. Matter of fact, we know some of the letters that he wrote are the prison epistles. Philippians, he wrote about joy from a prison cell. Sometimes changed to a Roman guard. Sometimes changed to his companions that he was in the ministry with. Sometimes he was under house arrest. So is it possible that the Apostle Paul is giving us a little bit of a hint here? Maybe he was the writer. Maybe he wasn't. We don't know for sure. But here's the thing that I think the writer is encouraging his readers in. You're not alone in this thing. You're not the only one. Sometimes you're the one that needs to be encouraged. Sometimes you're the one that needs to give the encouragement. As we've been looking at our spiritual gifts, one of those spiritual gifts is the gifts of exhortation. How good are you at encouraging others? When everybody else is down and out, are you a pessimist or an optimist? How do you look at a situation? Do you always try to find the good in a person? When is the last time you've sent out an email to somebody? Maybe a missionary who's overseas. Maybe an evangelist who's been through here before. Maybe a preacher that you've known who has been through here before, a former preacher at this church. When is the last time you've written them a handwritten letter? Say, hey, I don't know what you're going through. The Lord laid you on my heart. I know you're struggling with something. Thank you so much for the time that you spent. Thank you so much for those encouraging messages while you were here. But the writer of Hebrews here says that you became companions of those who were so treated. At some point in time, this church, this Hebrew church that this letter is being written to, they had someone who was in a bind. And that's this writer is telling them the same thing that you did for those people who were going through these tribulations. Don't ever stop doing that. Church, we've got to remember that we're not alone in this fight. We're not alone in this battle. This is a spiritual journey that we're on, but we're also in a spiritual battle. We are locking arms with other churches in our neighborhood, in our state. But here's the one thing that I really, really want you to remember. As we continue to move forward, as we continue to adjust things here in our church, as our ministries begin to expand, it's not about you. I hate to burst your bubble, but it's not about you. It's about reaching this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, making this a place where people are coming in and being healed, making this a place where people are coming in and being set free from those chains that they are in, partnering up with those who are struggling through this life. And as you think about it, he's saying, look, recall those former days. Somebody was maybe there encouraging you, walking with you through those times. Now think about those people that you encourage. You have the gift of encouragement. Find somebody who's going through a trial and a tribulation. Offer them a kind word. Take them out to lunch. When is the last time that you really joined forces with someone who was struggling in this life? The next thing he says is this: stay the course. Don't take your eyes off of the goal. Verse 35 through 36, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. We talked in the passage before this one about this holy boldness or this confidence we give. It's not an arrogance, but it's just walking in the confidence of knowing that not only the Lord will do what he promised, but he can do what he promised. He says, do not throw away this confidence that you've been given. Do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Folks, this is not a sprint. It's a marathon. This process of sanctification is a lifelong process, and so many people think that when they get saved, they're going to be delivered just like that from every chain of bondage that they've been in through their life. It just doesn't happen that fast every single time. He's still working on me. He's still working things out in my life that I've been dealing with for a long, long time. And that process is going to go on as long as I'm here on this earth. And what you've got to do is you've got to stay the course. What is your current goal right now? Not your ultimate goal, but maybe one small, simple step, one small mountain that you're trying to overcome. He's saying here, you've got to walk in this life with a boldness, a holy confidence. And he says, what you have gained so far, don't just cast it away. Don't just toss it to the side. Back in verse 23 of this same chapter, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Every day you've got to tell yourself, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear this sorrow alone. And you've got to stay the course every step of the way. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast, let us cling to, let us grasp onto it and don't let go. Here he's saying, now that you have taken hold of it, now that you're holding fast this confession of hope that you claim through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't cast it away. The Amplified Version says, don't just fling it away. So the word here in the Greek language is the word apobalo, which means to throw off, maybe dirty clothes, clothes that are torn, clothes that are useless. But here he's talking about your loss of courage. He's saying, don't just take that confidence that the Lord has given you and cast it away like it was nothing. Because the confidence that he's given to you, if you will maintain it, if you will stay the course, if you'll continue to cling to this holy boldness through faith, then the Lord will give you the endurance that you need. Don't simply disregard your confidence and where God is leading you to and where God is leading you from. Each and every one of us have come through something in our past, but God is leading us to a place where we can have confidence and hope that that reward is great. The next thing he says here, he's quoting from, verses 37 through 39, he's saying, walk by faith. He's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. But this actual quote, this actual verse is used in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 by the Apostle Paul. He says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, that is destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What does your faith really rest upon right now? What are you anticipating God to do in your life? What are you anticipating God to do in your church? What are you anticipating God to do in your family and in your marriage and in your community? He said, those are the things that you need to cling to. We walk by faith and not by sight. But he says, yet in a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. I hope that you're clinging to the faith of the blessed hope that Jesus is returning soon. We're in a struggle right now. We're teaming up with people who are going through a struggle right now. We're not casting away the confidence that comes through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet the hope that we cling to, and I think it's something that the Church of Jesus Christ sees that nobody else sees. We can see the handwriting on the wall. We can open up a paper. We can open up our news app. We can see things taking place in this world that give us an indication that soon and very soon, Jesus is coming back. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. James puts it like this in James chapter 5, verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You say, well, Brother Tracy, that was written 2,000 years ago. Well, the Bible says that a day with the Lord is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. Our timeline is not the same as him. We're dealing with an eternal God here. But in Revelation 22:12, Jesus says this, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. But for now, the just shall live by faith. And through this, the writer here is setting the stage for Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. He is simply saying that drawing back is not living by faith. Drawing back is not an option. Casting aside your confidence is not an option. But he's saying that those who genuinely follow Jesus Christ, they live by faith. They don't live by feelings. They don't live by emotions. They don't live by personal preferences. It's not about you. They don't live by closely watching each other's and modeling their lives after them. They got their eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are staying the course. They are walking by faith. They walk by faith and not by sight. They live by faith. They don't live by standing still. They don't live by drawing back. They don't live by sinning willfully. They know that there is a judgment coming. They don't live by remaining silent, but they are bold with their faith and sharing their faith. What does it mean to live by faith? How can I live my life by staying the course? How can I look back on the times that God has stirred mightily in my life and recall those former days? How can I live with the mindset in this world with all the things that are going on around me, with all the responsibilities that are being tossed at me each and every day, with all the struggles that I'm going through? How can I get this mindset of living by faith? To live by faith is to truly live your life with the mindset of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And as we wrap up chapter 10, we will be moving into chapter 11 when we get into the Hall of Faith. The writer here is expounding and moving on towards the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, how the Lord blessed them and used them, the struggles that they went through, the heartaches that they went through. And he's simply saying, if they can do it, you can too. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While we may live in a more modern age, the principles of the Bible still hold true. Our God is still faithful, and we're still clinging to the hope that soon and very soon we'll see our reward with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We just thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. And there, God, there's so much we have to look forward to. There's so much work here on this earth left to be done. We know that time is drawing near for your return. We know, Lord God, that each and every day we face a different obstacle, a different struggle. We know, Lord God, that there are other people out here who are perhaps waiting for us to encourage them in their walk as well. We just pray, Lord God, as we move through this life each and every day, that you'll give us spiritual eyes to see what's going on around us. To be looking for that person, Lord God, with their head hung down that has no hope yet. And we can share with them the hope that we've found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can trust in you, even through our struggles, even through our hard times. We know that you're in control, and in each and everything that you are doing is for our benefit. And we just pray, Lord God, as we move into the week coming up, Lord God, that we'll look for opportunities each and every day to brag on a God that loves us, to tell others about a Savior who died for them, and to share our lives with someone who's struggling along the way. And we just ask it all in your most precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.